We're in a series called Partnership, and what does it mean to partner here at Davisville and partner with what God is doing? And we're trying to lay that out clearly so that you have an understanding of, okay, I want to move from just being an attender to partnering with what God is, being more engaged, more active. What does that mean? And we talked about gather the past 2 weeks. That when we come not just for what we receive, although we do hope that you will receive something in your time here and your time interacting with others, but also, what can I contribute? Can I contribute encouragement to someone or pray with somebody or just a way of having a mindset of saying, I'm also here to give. And that's the second part of what we're going to talk about. We've talked about gather. Now we want to talk about give. And we're going to talk primarily about what that means financially over the next 2 weeks. And then as we get to our third word, serve, we're going to talk about the idea really of giving through time and giving of your talents, what that can look like, as Bobby and Linda were just describing, some opportunities that we already have for you to be involved in doing that. But we're going to talk today about our attitudes and actions when it comes to our physical resources, especially our money. Now, before I go any further, I must say a disclaimer, because I receive a benefit from your giving. That's probably not news to most of you. But I just wanted to say that up front. I receive a salary, medical benefits for my family, and all that's because you choose to give. We are blessed through your giving, and that's a great thing. But I would also say that if you think about it a little bit more, you also receive a blessing in some degree from the giving here at Davisville. Maybe you send your kids to children's ministry, DC Kids or Breakout, or maybe to youth ministry. Maybe participate in young adults or the Mosaic Seniors Ministry, or maybe gain some benefit from Grief Share or Financial Peace or a number of these different things that we do, and you've tangibly benefited from being a part of the family here. You're benefiting because people choose to give. We have lights on and heat on in this building, and this building is maintained because people choose to give, and we're thankful for that. So that's my disclaimer. But I want to also share with you, you know, we have a very generous congregation here. Members just overwhelmingly approved a $1.5 million budget for 2020. And giving for last year was above budget, not just expenses. And that's the first time that that's happened in about a decade. So we're thrilled to be in a place where God is providing for us. Yes. So there's always greater opportunities, but I want to be clear. I'm not standing up here because we're in desperate need of money, right? In fact, there's a lot of reasons not to address this topic. And some of you may already be thinking, oh, why did I come today? If I would have known what he was going to talk about, I might have stayed home. But there is some good reasons to talk about it. But there's also some reasons you might be thinking of why we shouldn't. It often makes people uncomfortable. People often view it as an attempt to guilt you into just giving more money. Or maybe reinforces negative connotations about the church. They just want your money. And maybe you've experienced that somewhere where you had that impression that, man, that just seems to be all they want from me. And can I just assure you, that is not our attitude here. And in fact, I would go to say that God wants far more than just your money. And we'll see that in just a little bit. So why talk about it? Well, really, because to ignore it would be to ignore much of what Jesus talked about. If we didn't talk about giving, or we didn't talk about money and finances, we'd be ignoring a lot of what the Bible has to say. And we'd also miss an incredible opportunity that God offers to us to partner with him, to use our resources to partner with him in what he's doing in the world. Now, in the Bible, just to talk about how important this idea is to God, if you look, and depending on your translation, the numbers might not be exact, but if you look for the word believe in your Bible, you'd come up with about 200 references to the word believe. And we'd probably say that's a pretty important word in our faith. If you look for the word pray, you'd come up with about 300, more than 300 times the word prayer is mentioned, or pray is mentioned in Scripture. Again, a very important part of our spiritual practice and our relationship with God. Or what about love? I mean, love is what it's all about loving God, loving people. It's dear to God's heart. So certainly that exists and occurs a lot of times, over 700 times in the Scriptures, reference to love or loving God or other people. But when we come to the word give, the word give is mentioned over 2,000 times in Scripture. So obviously it's important to God. So we're going to look at every one of those this morning in our time together. Now you're really afraid. But we're not. No, we're not. We're going to summarize some of that, obviously. But we are going to look at some key statements. And I want to begin with one that's very provocative that Jesus himself made. And it says this in Luke chapter 14. Jesus said, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have, cannot be my disciples. That's a pretty strong statement. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, God wants certain things of me. And what Jesus is saying, look, I want all of you. So when you think God just maybe wants your money, no, he doesn't just want you. He wants all of you. He wants all of the resource that you have. He wants your heart. He wants you to be so aligned with his mission that everything you are and everything you have is used according to meet his goals and his mission in this world. He wants all of us. And our money is just a part of that. And as we're going to see, Jesus often talked about where our heart is will be reflected in what we do with our money. And so he wants our heart to be fully given to him. The money will follow. And that's what he desires from us. But when it comes to our finances, here's a summary of what God says. Our money is a God-given resource. It comes from him. It's God-given. Even though we work for it, we do things, ultimately it's from him. That we are to use to provide for our needs. He wants us to work to provide for our own needs, but also invest to accomplish his mission. So God provides for me. I take care of the needs that I have. But also then ask the question, okay, God, what else do you want me to do with the resources you've given to me? How can I seek to help accomplish your mission in this world with what you have given to me? And here's what it looked like in the early church. And we've used Acts 2 as kind of our blueprint through this series. We'll continue to do that. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now notice some things. First of all, they were experiencing unity. They were together. That doesn't necessarily mean they were always physically together, although they were a lot. They were together in their mindset. They were together in their understanding that we want to follow Jesus, and we know Jesus desires all of us, us to be all in, and we're all in on that together. And because of their unity, they shared things. They had everything in common. They didn't view it as just mine, but what is mine can be used by you. Not necessarily you're giving it to the person, but you're lending it so that they can use it to receive the benefit from it as well. You know, there are a number of things that I think are really good when it comes to this category that we share with one another. One is a snowblower. I think every neighborhood should have one good snowblower. And if you're the gifted one to maintain it and take care of it, I'll pay for gas, I'll chip in to buy it, I'll do whatever. But you know what? Every neighborhood needs at least one good snowblower, right? So that we can share that to take care of one another. I had a guy come up and share this after the first service, how he does a widow's house next to him, and another person, he just keeps going with his neighbor's snowblower. That's part of what they do. You know, I think everybody needs to have a friend with a pool. I think that's an important thing. You don't necessarily have to have one yourself, and you may not be able to fit one in your backyard, but it's always good to have a friend with a pool, right? It's a resource that we can share that can be a blessing. And of course, the classic, everybody needs a friend with a pickup truck. Exactly. Right? Whenever you're going to move or something like that, everybody needs a friend with a pickup truck. Joe, I'm so glad that you have a pickup truck. And, you know, there's times where that's a good thing. We don't all need to own one, but we need to know somebody who does, who can help us. And we say those things tongue in cheek, but we understand there's an idea of, you know what, I may have a resource that somebody else doesn't have, and I can share it with them. You know, I would like to have it back. I would like it to be treated well, but I need to be willing to share. By the way, if you do have somebody, something that you borrowed from somebody and you've had it too long, let this be a reminder to give it back, okay? Sharing means you also give it back when you're done with it. But they went even further than that. They didn't just share things. Look at the next sentence. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They took what was theirs. They owned property. This is not communism. The idea is they owned private property and they took it and they sold it in some cases. They took those resources and they said, here, we see people who have a need that's greater than ours. So we're going to use what we have and we're not going to get anything back from this. This is not lending and we're going to have it returned. We're just giving it because we believe that's what God wants us to do, to take care of people who are in need. And that involves sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice. You know, sometimes giving does involve us to not just give when it's easy, but also to say, God, what do you want me to do that involves sacrifice? Now, they gave to anyone who had need. And I know, especially in our minds, we question this. Even in our systems of government and things, we question, like, who has need? Who needs disability? Who needs these benefits? And who doesn't? And how do we determine that and define that? And I think at least one answer comes pretty clearly, and I want to take a little bit of a side road here to answer that question. What does it mean to have need? If you have your Bibles, open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's towards the end of your Bible. It's page 1173 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to take one of those and follow along. But in this passage, Paul's going to address this question of who has need and who doesn't, and how do you determine that, and what we should do as a response. We're going to pick it up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, but let me set the tone for you. Paul's writing a letter to a church that had begun to believe that Jesus was coming back like really soon. Like they were convinced he was coming back in their lifetime any day. By the way, that's true. He could come back any day. He could come back in our lifetime. But they were so convinced that he was coming back like now that some of them were quitting their jobs and just hanging out for Jesus to come back. You know? And obviously that wasn't going particularly well, right? And so Paul writes to address this because what's happening is they're becoming a burden unnecessarily to other people because they're not working anymore. And so Paul says this in verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. So this is strong language, brothers and sisters, spiritual family, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. I mean, think about the idea. These people who are choosing to quit their jobs and not work were leading to other people doing the same. And he's saying, whoa, 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 don't, we got to stop this before it spreads too far. So if you're hanging around with people who are idle, disruptive, because we know when we're idle, we can tend to find things that are not profitable to be doing. Just look for a group of young boys and give them nothing to do together. You'll find out exactly what we mean, right? So the idea we can often do things or go down roads that aren't really helpful. And so he's saying, don't associate with that. That's not healthy. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. So what did you do, Paul? Well, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, in other words, we didn't expect to just simply be taken care of. We didn't expect that. On the contrary, we wanted to model to you what we should be doing. So this is what we did. We worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We took it seriously to work hard to earn our keep so that we wouldn't become a burden unnecessarily to other people. That's what he's saying. And we want you to follow that example. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help. Paul, as an apostle, as someone who's traveled around planting churches, he could easily have asked, hey, would you guys support me? Would you guys help me out? And he chose not to. He had every right to do that. It wouldn't have been wrong for him to do that. But he said, no, I didn't do that because I didn't want to set an example that we're lazy or we don't do carry our fair share. No, we worked hard so we wouldn't be a burden among you. But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Here it is, pretty simple. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So if you're unwilling and you can, that's a problem to Paul. Because you're placing yourself in need when you don't need to be in need. Instead, work so that you can provide for your own needs and that God can use the resources you have to be a blessing to other people. And so this idea of being in need, there are definitely people who are in need. They cannot work. Something happens, a disease or, you know, an accident or something occurs where they're unable to work and they need help and we should help them. But there are also situations sometimes where people who are able to work are unwilling to work. And it's pretty clear that what we should do is encourage them, you need to work because there's something healthy about that, something good for you about that. There are those who truly need it. On a fairly regular basis, we have people call or walk in our offices here looking for help. And Pastor Matt kind of spearheads this area, but any one of us could sit down with somebody and seek to, in, you know, 10, 15, 20 minutes, you're trying to discern, is there really a need here or not? And it's not always easy to discern that quickly. And we make the best decision we can. If we sense that there really is a need for help, we try to help. But if we sense there isn't, we try to encourage them to pursue other pathways, especially that of working. So there are those who truly need it, and we often don't like to be the one in need. We don't, of course, want to be considered a burden on anybody. That's not what we want. We should try not to be. But sometimes God puts us in a position where we are in need, and this happens. Sometimes, again, something happens or God puts you in a position. Why would he do that? to let your church family and to let his provision step to the forefront, that you could see how much he loves you by how he provides for you, even when you're unable to provide for yourself. And we've had that happen time and time again. Sometimes through your giving that goes through the budget, we're able to provide help to people in our church family. Sometimes it's just some of you who are aware of a need and you come to one of us and you say, look, I don't want them to know where this is coming from, but I'd like you to pass this on to this individual or this family. And it's so much fun to be a part of that and just, you know, hand somebody something and say, here, this is for you. What's this? I don't know, but somebody said give it to you, so here it is. Well, who's it from? I can't tell you that. Here it is. Let's end this conversation, right? But there's something about, like, that is the way God wants us to be as a spiritual family, where we are helping each other out when we're in need. We tangibly show his love in those times, and that's what they were doing. And by the way, even when we may be in need financially, there are still ways that we can be a blessing. Sometimes we so limit it to finances that it's like, well, if you don't have abundant finances, then you can't really be a blessing. No. You can be a blessing in the way you use your words and how you encourage people, offering to pray for people, using your time if that's what you have. There are so many ways in which you can still be involved in serving God, and it may not be directly related to your finances. But assuming that you are in a position where you're able to give, like the early church, why do it? Why are they doing this? Why are they acting in such a way? I'm convinced that the community around them or the culture around them wasn't necessarily doing that. Why would they do such sacrifice to take care of one another? What was motivating them to do that? And I believe a key component is because they had seen or heard about the character of God expressed through Jesus. They knew that God was a giver. And if they were going to follow Jesus, then they needed to be givers too, and follow his example. Here's just some examples of that. John 3:16 is probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And it simply starts with this. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his one and only son. God loved, God gave. God loved, God gave. God's love was tangibly expressed through his giving. And what did he give? He gave his best. He gave his very best. Why? Because we desperately needed it. Jesus himself said when he instituted communion in Luke chapter 22, Jesus gave the bread to them saying, this is my body, what? Given for you. Why, Jesus? Why are you giving your body? Why are you giving your life? What is most precious to you? Why are you giving that to us? Because you all desperately are in need. That's why. When it comes to our need for a Savior, we are all desperately needy. And we have to understand that before we reach out in faith to accept what Jesus offers to us, to receive the gift of eternal life that he offers in a relationship with the Father. We are all desperately in need. And Jesus is the greatest gift, but he's not the last. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, he already gave us the best. But then he goes on to say, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The logic that Paul implies is, if God already gave his very best, what would have been most difficult to give? Really, how hard is it for him to continue to bless you, and why wouldn't he? You see, it doesn't end with the gift of Jesus. He continues to bless because that's his nature. That's his character. His character is not to be stingy. And sometimes we view God as a stingy God. Well, you don't really need that, so I'm not going to give it to you. Kind of like a, you know, an accountant keeping track, and I don't mean any disrespect, keeping track of, you know, all your expenditures, and you better not go, we're not going to give you more than what you need. No, he's more like look, I'm a generous God. I love to bless my kids. And when we give generously, we are like God. We're following the example of Jesus. And I think the early followers of Jesus understood this. And so here's the point. As a follower of Jesus, I am to see giving as a privilege and responsibility. As a follower of Jesus, I'm to look at this idea of giving. It's a privilege. I get to give, but it is also a responsibility. As a follower of Jesus, I'm called to give, whereby I partner with God and my spiritual family, my church. So I get to, in my giving, I partner with what God is doing, but I also partner with you and your resources to accomplish what God is doing, to accomplish his mission in the world. That's what I get to do when I give, to see God's mission move forward. Now, we might say, and it would be true, God doesn't need our money, right? Why does he ask for it? He doesn't need it. And you're right, he absolutely doesn't. God has all the resources at his disposal. He doesn't need our giving. When we took the offering earlier, God was not in heaven saying, ooh, I hope they gave enough to meet budget. He just wasn't. He's completely capable and has all the resources he needs. So why is he asking us to give? Well, I think he knows that it's good for us. And he set it up this way, that it would be healthy for us spiritually and in a lot of other ways, emotionally, to be givers. So how is giving good for me? And I want to talk about three different ways, at least, that giving is good for us. First of all, giving keeps me from making money my God. Giving keeps me from making money my God. We all have a tendency to go down the track of the more I have, the more important or the better or the more secure I am. And so there's this inclination to accumulate more and more things. And we can make money and having money become first place in our lives. And we let other things begin to fall to the wayside because I just got to earn more money. I just got to get more money. So relationships begin to suffer. Our spiritual life begins to suffer because money has become the most important thing to us. And God says, I didn't design you that way. I didn't design you for money to be the most important thing in your life. I designed you for me to be the most important thing in your life. And make sure you don't put the wrong master in the wrong spot. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot be all out committed to God and money. You cannot serve both God and money, Jesus said. You see, God knows that money is a terrific tool, but a terrible boss. Money is a terrific tool. You can do so many things with money. You can use those resources for so much, but it is a terrible boss. You'll never be satisfied. You'll always want more. And what you will sacrifice to attain it, you can sometimes never get back. May we be careful. And God knows that. God knows that there's something attractive about having more. And he puts giving in as a safeguard to say, be careful. Don't just keep accumulating. As I put in, you need to give out because that's healthy for you. It's what you need. A second way that giving is good for me is giving allows me to have the joy of helping others. And yes, I do mean joy. There is a joy that we even referred to already in this message. But Paul refers to it in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. He says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, there it is again, I worked hard and I wanted to demonstrate that that's what we should do. We must help the weak. So out of the resources that I gain from help from working hard, I provide for my own needs, but I also have resources to help those who are struggling. And why would I do that? Because I remember the words the Lord Jesus himself said. So when I have what I've worked hard for, it's mine. I worked for it, it's mine. No one should take it from me, it's mine, right? We have this sometimes this mentality. And yet there's somebody near me that's truly in need, and I have the means to help them. It's as if Paul's saying, let the words whisper through your mind. Remember what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In God's economy, it's more blessed to give than to get. And we always need to keep that in perspective. There's a joy that comes in helping others. And we've experienced this. Many of you have. You've paid for a meal when you go out to eat, knowing that maybe they don't have the resources to be able to do that. You've covered a bill for someone who is struggling. You've done something with your money to help somebody else. And guess what? You felt good about it. And that, you know what? Don't feel guilty about that. God designed you that way. That as we give to help others, we feel good about that. I've seen the joy in people's faces when they're giving, sometimes sacrificially. And in your mind, you're like, wow, it's impressive. But they're just happy about it because they truly believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And they're experiencing that. Another way that giving is good for me, the third way, is that giving provides benefits in the future. This is an interesting perspective, but Jesus was pretty clear about it in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. We will have a tendency to want to accumulate things on earth. We have storage units to hold our things. We have garages and attics and basements. Believe me, I know. I've been trying to clean them out. But we tend to be those who store up things for ourselves on earth. I mean, bank accounts, another place, and just watch the amounts grow. And there's something great about seeing that happen. But here's the problem. When we store up treasures on earth, things can get to them. Moths can get into your clothing. Have you ever had that happen? You pull out something that maybe you really liked, or maybe a wedding dress you preserved over the years, and moths got to it. Now there's holes all through it. It's basically ruined. Vermin destroy. This summer, I cleaned out my garage, and as I was going through a number of bins of things that we had, I found that mice had gotten into just about everything because they leave their mark. And you know what? It was the greatest impetus in the world to say, okay, chuck this, chuck this, chuck this. Just ruined. That's what happens sometimes. Where thieves break in and steal. Who of you have had somebody take something from you that was precious or valuable to you? Enter into your car or your home or just to take something away from you. I remember Jody and I one time early in our marriage went down to a store somewhere and locked up the car, but I didn't realize I had left the back window down. By the way, it doesn't help to lock your car if you leave the window down. Came out from the store and there's wires all hanging from the dashboard. Stereo, speakers, everything was gone out of the car. This was a number of years ago. And you probably know that feeling. You just feel so violent. It was more like somebody sat in my car and took that. That just bothered me, right? But you get like mad, like, wait, that wasn't yours. You don't have the right to do that. There's another time where we lived in our first apartment after we got married over by Neshaminy Mall there. And one morning I came out to go to work and my door was open in my car. And I'm like, now I'm pretty sure I didn't leave my door open. And sure enough, somebody got in there and took the stereo and the speakers out of my car, but there was one in the back they couldn't get out. They weren't able to get it out. And I think the door was open because somebody spooked them and they took off. So I thought, all right, I've got one speaker. So the next night I lock up the car. Next morning I come out. They had come back and jammed the door. Totally ruined the lock of my door, but didn't get in. So the speaker was still there. I have never been more tempted in my life to sit with a BB gun behind a bush and wait for night number three to see if he would come back. But I took the speaker out myself, so hopefully the day would come back, they would see that it was gone. But you know what, that feeling, like when somebody takes something that's yours, wait, you didn't work for that, you didn't do anything for that, that's mine, I worked hard for that, you just take it from me? That's not right. Things can take what we build up. But instead, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy. Nothing can get to it. It's safe. Where thieves do not break in and steal. Nobody can take it away. It's yours. It's completely secure. Why? For where your treasure is, here's the principle, there your heart will be also. And what God most wants is our heart. And what is our treasure is often an indicator of where our heart is. If we're all about accumulating more and more stuff, then that's where our heart is. If we're about using our stuff to bless others and accomplish the mission of God, then our heart is aligned in the right spot. And we are laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven, Jesus said. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it's pretty clear that although we don't get to heaven because of the good things we do, Jesus is very clear about that. We only get to heaven because Jesus was perfect for us and his perfection is applied to us. That's the good news of the gospel. But there is teaching in Scripture that when we arrive in heaven because of the grace of God expressed through Jesus, there are rewards for the decisions and choices that we made on this earth. And how we use our resources plays into that. And I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but here's what I know. If God says I want it, I'm going to agree with him. I think I'm going to enjoy whatever it is that he has for me, and I look forward to whatever that may be. We are building a spiritual investment portfolio every time we use our resources on earth to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And he will not shortchange us, ever. One more passage I want us to look at. Trust me, we've far less than 2,000. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's page 1177. It's just a couple pages past where you were in 2 Thessalonians, just a couple pages from there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Paul is writing instructions to his protege, Timothy, and he's giving him some instructions about what to say to certain groups of people, and this one is very poignant for our conversation this morning. In verse 17, he says this, command those who are rich in this present world. So when you're talking to people who have resources, who have material and financial resources, here's what I want you to tell them. Please, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Don't think that because you have more, it makes you better or more important than anyone else. And our culture can spread this message that the more you have, the more important you are. And the more you should be treated as above other people. That's not the way God's economy works. Just because you are more gifted or more intelligent or more hardworking doesn't mean you are better than or more important than. Right? God chooses to bless you with resources. So don't be arrogant or to put your hope in wealth. Again, don't make money your God, which is always a temptation for any of us, but especially for those who have. Be careful that you don't allow wealth to become in that first spot. By the way, that wealth, which is so uncertain, it can be taken away at any time. But instead, put their hope in God. So I have spirit, I have physical resources, I have financial resources, but my hope is ultimately still going to be in God. Whether I have a little or a lot, my hope is in God. It doesn't change that. Who richly, oh, what's this God like? By the way, he's a God who richly provides us. Richly, like he's not stingy. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He loves to see us enjoy what he's given to us. Don't feel guilty when you enjoy a blessing that God's given to you. He gets joy in that. Just don't keep it all for yourself. Ask the question, how could others enjoy this as well? And he says that in verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich, not just in their resources, but in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. That's what we need to do. In this way, and here he reinforces what Jesus said, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, not just now, but in the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. They are building a spiritual portfolio that will pay great dividends for them down the road. That's what God wants for us. As he has blessed us, so we are to be generous, knowing that we are being like him, that we are blessing others and having joy in doing so, and that we are laying up for ourselves this spiritual portfolio that will pay rich dividends in eternity. So partnering with God and partnering here at Davisville does mean to give. It means to give. And I'm so thankful for a church family here. Many of you who not only provide for salaries and facility needs, the things that keep things going here, but about 25 cents of every dollar that is given here goes to support outside ministries, locally in our area, in the United States, and around the world, to help them fulfill the mission of influencing people to fully follow Jesus. We are partnering with other organizations and individuals to see the mission of Jesus fulfilled. This past Tuesday at a staff meeting, Michelle Matzik, who's our global outreach director, passed around this book. And it may not look like much to you. In fact, you probably can't read the title because it's in Khmer, which is the language of Cambodia. But this is a pretty special book. In fact, there's only two of them, I think, in this country, and I'm holding one of them in my hands. This is a work, a project that's been a long time in the works and has taken funding and resources to make it happen. And part of that was through your giving and your gifts made this book happen. What is this? This is the telling, the story of the entire Bible through picture and word. Now, they have the Bible in their own language, but this is teaching material to help people be able to present that in a way that their culture would understand, using words that are culturally relevant to this nation. And this is a tool now that Jim and Carolyn Gabriels are using with their School of Applied Ministry in Prae Vihear in Cambodia, where they bring in people on a regular basis, often people who don't have much in the way of physical resources, and they're training them to be able to go back to their villages and their towns to tell the story of the Bible and of Jesus. And they're seeing people come to faith in Christ. And part of that is because you choose to give. You choose to invest in something that will last for eternity. And these are some of the tangible results of that. So yes, I invite you to give. I do, because it is good for us and because it is an opportunity to partner with God in what he's doing in this world. Next week, we'll talk about a specific opportunity that is in front of us as a church, and we'll invite you to be a part of that process and that opportunity as we go into a little bit more on this topic. But let me leave you with this today. Giving is not meant to be an obligation. God did not say give to try to lay some heavy burden upon us. I really don't believe that. God says give because he knows it's good for us. It's actually a privilege. It's a partnership. And he's inviting us in to something that is significant in how we use our resources. And I would challenge you to remember this, that my giving is not meant to be based on an obligation, but it's meant to be based on God's character. When I look at a God who's been extremely generous to me, most generous in, first of all, giving Jesus, and then all the other blessings that he's given, that should be my motivation to give. I just want to be like that God. And when I choose to give, it's in accordance with his provision. I look at what God's given me. God does not call us all to give the same thing. He hasn't blessed us all the same in the sense of financial resources. There are some that he's blessed tremendously, others not as much, but he asks each of us to say, in accordance with what I've given you, what are you going to give? What are you going to contribute to what it is that I'm doing in this world? In accordance with his provision. And my giving is, lastly, an expression of my trust in him. I give because I trust him. I don't give because I don't. And if I don't trust him, then I've got to take care of this, and I've got to accumulate all I can, and I've got to take care of my future, and I've got to do all those things. But if I trust him, I can say, you've given so much to me. You've promised that you will take care of me. Because I trust you, I will also give. And he loves when we trust him. As we saw in our Hope in the Dark series, what God wants most from us, whether our life is easier or difficult, is he wants us to trust him. And giving is an indicator, often, of our trust in him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you ultimately want what's best for us. But you are also doing something incredibly significant in this world. Would you please help us to not be distracted into thinking that the things that we see with our eyes, that we can hold in our hands, that we can accumulate in our homes and our bank accounts are what really matter. But instead, give us eyes to see the unseen, the impact of your word going out and people becoming a part of your forever family where their eternal destiny is changed. And you're inviting us to partner with you in that process by what we say, by what we do, and also by what we give. And I thank you for that. I know we wrestle with this. I know sometimes it's an uncomfortable topic, but you never meant for that to be. You clearly stated, I love you. I've given you my best. I will provide for you and take care of you. And I invite you to be a part of what I'm doing through giving, because it's good for us. And so thank you for your clear teaching on this subject. And I pray that what's happened this morning would be filtered through our minds in ways that would be profitable and helpful. Thank you for the generosity of so many who have come through and are here at Davisville now. And for those you're still bringing to be a part of this spiritual family. Thank you for what you've accomplished through that and the blessings that we've received and the joy we've received in being a part of things like this book in Cambodia and many, many other things. Lord, may it continue. Give us wisdom as to how to use these resources for your honor and glory, I pray. And we all said together, amen. Would you stand as we sing the song? I'm just so excited one day we're going to do that. Like millions of us. It's going to be incredible, right? But while we're here, we have opportunity to give of what God has given us to accomplish his mission of increasing the number of people that gather around that throne, that become a part of that forever family. So may we be mindful as we go this week of what God has given to us and just ask the question, God, what is it you want me to do to partner with you in this mission that you're accomplishing in this world for your honor and glory for eternity? What a privilege to partner with him in that. We want to be available to you to pray, and a couple of our leaders will be down front. If you would just like to pray with somebody, maybe something's going on, or you just want to pray, we want to be here. We're here for you, so please come on up and do that. Have a great, great week, everyone.